Please stand for the reading of God's word. The text is Psalm 98, and please follow along in the bold. You can read with me in the bold. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp. With the harp and the sound of singing. With trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it. The world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. This is the word of the Lord.
When we first arrived here about 10 months ago, Sandra and I asked you whether you would help us to pray for you, pray with our eyes open, in the words of our series this summer. And the result was this wonderful binder, which we've been praying through over the last 10 months, where many of you have your picture in it and prayer requests. Now, as we've been praying through, we've been thinking, I bet some of these prayers God has answered. So if you remember what your prayer request was, or you need to go back to that email and want to update us, if your picture is in here, we would be delighted if you would do that. Or if you're not in here and we're not praying through here, there's still room, lots of room in this binder, and Sandra and I would love to have some more pictures as we remember you in prayer. Let's pray together for one another and with our eyes open. Well, this is the last Sunday of our series about praying with our eyes open to God and to the world. Next Sunday, we're going to two services, and we're going to be back to Luke, and we're going to be looking at how Jesus encounters us. But hopefully, we're not just going to be looking at how Jesus encounters us. We are praying that Jesus will actually encounter us, and as Jesus encounters us here at First Baptist Church, it's going to be so apparent that there's going to be people wondering, what is happening at First Baptist Church? Will you pray with me that that will happen this fall? Now, Psalm 98. Some texts of Scripture, when you read them, you wonder, so what am I to do with that text? What in the world does God want me to do to put that into practice? Not Psalm 98. I doubt there's a person in this room who's wondering, how am I to respond to this word from God? Just listen again. Sing, verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song. Verse 4, shout. Not just any shout. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst, explode into jubilant song. Make music to the Lord with harp and guitar and trumpets and ram's horn and organ and drums. Shout with joy before the Lord. And then verse 7, let the sea even resound. And verse 8, let the rivers clap their hands. We've heard from Isaiah, it's the trees clapping. Hear the rivers clap, however they do that. Let them sing before the Lord, yet in verse 9. A text like Psalm 98 hardly needs to be preached, I think. Does it? We just do it. Pray with our eyes open and our mouths open as we sing. Do it with joy. The primary emotion God wants us to feel, apparently, What God wants to be going on inside our emotions and to live into is joy. Lungs exploding with joy here. This poet seems almost giddy with joy, just expelling it all out from his inside. How about you? Do you remember the last time that you felt that kind of joy? I bet you do. I bet you could even cite the date. You can shout it out if you want. Now, for A.G. and Joyce, I know that they know the date. That would be today, right? September 4, 2016. Parents, we have few more breathtakingly joyful days than when our kids make that decision, when they say, I am going to go public with my salvation, with what God has done for me. As I was watching the baptism, I remember the waves. They felt almost literal and physical, waves of joy and love that kind of rolled over me. September 23, 1984, my baptism. The joy of my salvation. You know, I felt so free, so uncondemned, so accepted. There's no judgment. I was loved, and it was intoxicating, the joy. You remember that, don't you? So maybe some of us are thinking, it's been a long time. I hardly remember that kind of joy anymore. If that's what God intends me to live in, if that's the feeling God intends, what's going on? I would give anything for a day of that kind of joy bursting out, or even for, you know, the settled, rolling joy, this calm and settled river of joy flowing over me. Please, God, we pray sometimes, what's the secret to joy, to your joy? What would give me my joy back? I didn't sleep too well last night. There was a lot of shouting going on in the city. But it wasn't shouting for joy. At least most of it wasn't. So I wonder, what would get our city to sing, to feel the joy? What would get Vancouver to be happy? Well, let's look today at what makes this psalmist who sings and shouts, what makes him so euphoric. Because he tells us, right, over and over again. Let's look at our text, and I hope you have your Bibles out again, right? Make sure I'm not making this up. Notice verse 1. Why? What is it that makes this poet so happy? Why sing to the Lord a new song? You notice that 4? For God has done marvelous things. What marvelous things exactly? What is he remembering in his past? Well, verse 3. He is remembering how God has remembered Israel. Remembered to love and be faithful to God's people, Israel. How has God remembered to love them? Notice the word that in this first stanza, these first 3 verses of the psalm, that's repeated 3 times in each one of the verses. Which word is that? What word is repeated 3 times in that first stanza, each verse? Salvation, right? Salvation. But saved from what? What salvation is this psalmist talking about? This is long before Jesus came to earth and brought joy, exceeding joy, to the shepherds, and then before he rose from the dead and everybody was filled with exceeding joy. This is before he gave his life for our sins. What salvation? Again, the psalmist tells us. At least he gives us lots of clues. First 3 verses of Psalm 98 are full of references pointing back to that special event of salvation when God rescued God's own people from the clutches of Pharaoh through the Red Sea. For example, verse 1, sing a new song. Who first sang a new song? Moses did. Exodus 15. They go through the Red Sea and out on the other side, and Moses sings, and then Miriam, his sister, picks up a tambourine, and her whole worship band joins in with her, and it says they sing a song, a new song. In fact, those first three verses are full of quotes from Exodus 15, God's right hand of salvation. This one, right hand of salvation. God's holy arm of salvation. That's quoting Exodus 15, when God remembered God's people and saved them through the Red Sea. And you know then how Jesus himself, remembering Moses and God's people, also then went into the water to be baptized. Jesus remembered the Exodus story of God's salvation. And now we've just watched Sarah and Jonathan also go through their Red Sea along with Moses and along with Jesus. And of course, we then, together with them, remembered the waters. This is your own Red Sea right here. I love how here in our church we have people, we come in on the one side, we go through the waters of the Red Sea and out the other side. This is our Red Sea right here. The joy of our salvation. God has done marvelous things, and we remember. But there's another four in this psalm. Another reason that the psalmist is exuberant, that he's full of joy. The first verse, four, God has done marvelous things, and then the last verse, right at the end, sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. I thought about entitling this message, The Joy of Judgment. But then I thought, I don't know that I dare put that on our public sign out there on the corner of Nelson and Burrard, right? Joy and judgment, they somehow don't seem to fit together in the same sentence, do they? I can just about hear our city sigh. There you guys go again. You Christians, you say that you're so excited about God saving you, about God's salvation, but dig down deep enough and what you're really excited about is judgment. That was a stinging accusation. It's been hurled at the Christians by a lot of people, but most poignantly, most profoundly, by the philosopher whose ideas have probably shaped the modern and the postmodern world more than anybody else, Friedrich Nietzsche. Friedrich Nietzsche said that Christianity, he called it a slave morality. He said that slave judgmentalism, or judgment, he said, is built right into our DNA. We started out as a bunch of browbeaten and downtrodden slaves, and we just can't get it out of our system. They rose up in this frustration and this fury of resentment, he said. That was a favorite word of his. And this vindictiveness against the big guy, against the powerful, that Ubermensch, as he would call them. It's our roots, said Nietzsche, and we never got over it. In his own words, I call Christianity the one great instinct for revenge. Christians may preach salvation, he said, but dig down deep enough. Get to the end of the psalm. It's judgment. You Christians, you just want to judge people, and so you say that God judges people. You actually put on God blame for your own bad attitudes, he said. And then, of course, he announced, but God is dead. Get over it. Nietzsche, I'll just give you direct words again of Nietzsche. He said, the Christian resolution to find the world ugly and bad has made the world ugly and bad. I think, really, Nietzsche? I completely disagree. You are wrong. Your accusation, it doesn't even sound at all like this beautiful, world-affirming, creation-affirming psalm of joy right here, does it? But then why? Why does the psalmist wrap up this beautiful song of joy by saying, the reason we can sing is because God is coming as a judge? What is going on here? I think that our big problem here is that we have given over too much to people like Nietzsche, that we have allowed them to define the words for us. We hear God comes to judge the earth, and we think that means God comes to condemn the earth. God comes to punish the earth. God comes to accuse the earth. But when the Jewish people sang, when they rejoiced, God is coming to judge, what they meant is the judge is coming to put the world to rights. The judge is coming to heal the world. The judge is coming to set everything in its right place, to fix what is broken. God is coming to sort out our mess. That's what the judge did. And then all the trees of the field and everybody is going to be able to celebrate and sing for joy because the judge is with us. For God's people, the reason for our joy is the beginning of the psalm, verse 1. God coming in salvation. And our reason for joy is the end of Psalm 98, because God is coming as a judge. And the two belong together. And we who are Christians, we should know this better than anybody else, shouldn't we? Because the Bible has a special word for this coming together of God's justice and God's salvation. It's called justification. God comes to justify us as the judge. We know now that God has already come to judge the world. The psalmist looked forward to the judge coming, and we thought that the judgment was happening at the end of the world, but that God has taken the end of the world judgment and brought it into our present in Jesus, who comes as our judge and takes our judgment and takes our sin and takes it all upon himself. And then if we turn to the judge and we say, thank you, like Jonathan and Sarah have before us this morning and said, you have already judged my sin and my brokenness and my evil. Your judgment is already declared in me. You've already started to put the world to rights, and you've started to do it with me. When we say that, then our judgment is behind us, and what we have is salvation in front of us. We remember our salvation, and we look forward to when God will put the whole world to rights, including us. For God so loved the world that God gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes, whoever declares, you're my judge, and I accept your judgment, thank you for taking the judgment, will not be condemned. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world by judging it. John 3, verses 16 and 17. If we would just follow the example put before us by Sarah and Jonathan, if we would join Jesus, join them as they joined Jesus, as he joined Moses and that first salvation act, and trust Jesus to be our judge and our Savior, we're justified. Make the decision, friends. If you haven't made that decision already, make it. We're going to be doing another baptism class very shortly, beginning September 18. God's judgment is our salvation. God saves us and God judges, and it turns out to be the same thing. Such good news. The joy of our judgment, the joy of our salvation. And what does that mean? If God is our judge, that means the other implication is I am not. So all of that self-condemnation, all of that self-doubt, all of the self-accusation, it can stop. We don't have to beat ourselves up anymore. Or anybody else either. Seems even Mother Teresa's getting the judgment this weekend, isn't she? But I'm not the judge, and neither are you. God is. That's what's celebrated here. So we can stop judging ourselves or others. And that brings us to stanza 2. Did you notice how Psalm 98 has three stanzas, each of them with three verses? First stanza, we, God's people, we remember that God has remembered us with love and faithfulness. Verse 2, how God remembered to love us and save us, and joy wells up. But that's only the beginning of our joy. Notice as we move to stanza 2, all of those people who were watching salvation happen, In Exodus 15, it's the Edomites, and it's the Moabites, and it's the people from Philistia, and it's the Canaanites. They were watching and saying, wow, look how God loves those people. But look what happens now in the second stanza, verses 4 to 6. They get in on it too. They get to be joyful. Verse 4, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. You guys who've been watching, participate now. You get to remember too. My joy and my justice for you too. Do they deserve God's justice, salvation? No, but neither do we. Remember, God is judge, which means I am not. Be glad of that. My job is not to judge. It's not your job. It's God's. It's not my job to accuse or to point the finger to condemn. You know, I think one of the quickest ways for us to lose our joy is when we try to take God's job, when we try to sit in God's chair. Our job is to sing out our salvation in a way that all the nations, that all of Vancouver hears the song and believes it and says, this has got to be true. Remember the prophet Jonah? Jonah, the Jewish prophet, evangelist, unbelievably successful as an evangelist. He doesn't want to go. He's so reluctant, but God says, you've got to go. And he preaches, and over 100,000 people just turn, even though he's grumpy when he preaches. He's like, repent, but I hope you don't. And they turn, and is he happy? I mean, he's all excited, right? No, he's ticked. He is really upset. No joyful singing for Jonah at verses 4 to 6, that the nations participate. He says, God, I am so annoyed. I knew it would happen. It's in your book. You keep saying you're gracious and compassionate to 1,000 generations, that you keep forgiving and forgiving over and over, that your mercy extends forever. I knew it. And I wanted you to judge them. I wanted you to condemn these guys. I don't like them. He was kind of a Nietzscheite, Jonah was, wasn't he? And God says, Jonah, why should you think that I love only you? Why can't my love extend to all the nations and to all the animals, which is stanza 3 of our text? God's circle of joy. Notice how it just keeps expanding through the whole psalm. God's people, the believers, the people of Israel, all the nations. And then the last stanza, verses 7 to 9, all creation get in on the joy. Earlier this spring, we were looking at Romans 8, and we saw how a creation is actually sad, and it's groaning. It's actually being tormented by us. It's our fault. Creation is sad. It can't rejoice. We're making creation sad. It's not its fault. It's ours. We were just traveling through the great giant redwoods of California. They're so majestic, but they're struggling. They're groaning, many of them. George Whitefield, a great English preacher of the 18th century, he put it so well. Here's what he said. He said, everything in the world is out of order. They celebrate creation, and it struggles to celebrate. Here's what he said. Do you know what the reason that the tigers growl and lions roar and dogs bark at us and even try to bite us? Here's what he said. It's because they know that we have a quarrel with their master. Yeah, they're on their master's side when they bark at us and chase us. But God is determined to put the world right. What we have pulled apart, what we have, you could say, dismembered, God is determined to remember, to save the world, to bring justice to the world, to restore creation, to rid the world of sweatshops and smog, crack cocaine and human trafficking, and all those great, massive, ugly islands of garbage that are clogging our oceans. Because God remembers. How can we get the joy back? Open our eyes. Open our eyes to how God remembers us and has judged us, justified us. Open our eyes to God's love for the whole earth, all creation. Open our eyes to God's love for the whole of creation. God's justice for us, God's justice for everyone, God's justice for creation. As we come now to the table here, we come realizing that to remember, to join God, to join Jesus in his remembering is for us to participate. It's to take hold. To take hold of creation. And then to offer. Offer it up to the hungry and the thirsty. To join in God's justice. Yesterday, one of you sent me this lovely story. It's from another church about God's joy. It's a children's sermon. We don't do that in here. But at the children's pastor said, today we're going to play the game of imitation. All the kids gather around. I'm going to name something, and you act out what it does. Chicken, first. So, of course, and lots of crowing and quacking. Next, the elephant, right? Then the football player. Ballerina, I'm not sure what the kids did. And then, of course, last of all, Jesus. The kids hesitate, they're thinking, they're puzzling. And all at once, but then a six-year-old. Just huge joy, grin on his face, jumps up and does this. Welcome. I love, my justice goes out for the nations. Do you long for joy? Remember then God's justice for you, that Jesus does this for you and me. Remember, too, though, God's justice for our city, for the nations. And let us imitate Jesus. Let us join Jesus. Let's remember our neighbors and do this for them and for creation. We remember by imitating Jesus here and here at the table right now. Jonathan and Sarah have helped us to join Jesus and Moses. Now we join Jesus and all together, we remember right here at this table. Sing for joy, folks. Pray with your eyes open as we come to this table. Receive God's gift of joy and then pass it on. Offer food and drink for a hungry world, a hungry creation. Receive it. Receive God's joy. It's a gift. Let's take a moment to reflect on the joy of God's salvation, the joy of God's judgment here, right here among us today. Would you do this now as we go? Hold out your hands like Jesus. Let God's justice flow now like a mighty river. And may Jesus float you on the gifts of God's grace. Amen.